The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Prior to the sermon, Pastor Morris is explaining what the problem is with his voice.
I've been fighting this all week. It was pretty good yesterday, and I went to Sherry's house. She invited Pat and I over to have dinner with her mom, and they made me talk so much that I lost it by the time I left the house. I got here this morning and was teaching a new attendees class, and I was doing pretty good till about 5 minutes before services started, and they just disappeared. So I asked everyone to fill in, and y'all filled in. I appreciate it. And we'll see how far we get. Jim, you want to bring up the slides? I'm going to get you to work the slides this morning, all right, since my hand is busy holding this mic. Back to the future. Genesis and beyond. And we're looking at two passages of Scripture, one from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, and then in John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. As I told you last week, as we introduced this series, the Old Testament conceals the New Testament, and the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. So that's why we'll be going to both places. Primarily, we're in Genesis, but really, we can't understand Genesis unless we many times go into the New Testament to see the revelation of it all. So today, we're going to find out how the garden began the end. And let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden?" And they just like the devil. You know, anytime you get a word from God, the enemy comes along to steal it. If God gives you a word of healing, the enemy comes by and make you sick. God gives you a word of ministry that you'll use you, the devil comes in to steal it. God gives you a gift of the Holy Spirit, the devil comes in and rob you of it. So, it's nothing new is what I'm trying to tell you. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will not certainly die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I want you to notice something here. It's very important to realize this. We have the truth and a lie. Come on. A potion that is absolutely deadly from the spirit realm. He said the truth at the bottom of that. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. And he was right about that. But when he said you will not die, that was a lie from the pit. You say, well, how do we know the truth and how do we separate them? You know it through knowing the Word of God. And you know it because God said that they would die. And when he lied, that was just a bold-faced lie from him. So you need to know the truth. You need to know Christ, first of all. Jesus said he was the truth. And then you need to know what the Word of God says. All right? So Jesus, you could almost hear our Heavenly Father on one side of the garden just shouting as loudly as he could across the garden, across eternity, "No, don't do it." But they did it anyway. In a moment, everything changed. The garden lost its joy. The creation was spiraling down, and the abyss was widely open. Have you ever listened to the voice of the enemy and let him steal everything from you that he could? God gives you a word. God gives you a garden. God gives you fruit in your life. God gives you all the things that you need to serve him. And the enemy comes along, misleads you, and robs you of everything that's going good in your life. I won't ask you to show your hands, but I know that everybody in this room has experienced that. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. I hear people tell me, you know, when things are going well, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Who told you that? Where did you get that from? Because things are going good that they have to go bad? They don't have to go bad. And they won't go bad as long as you stay with the Lord. It's not to mean circumstances may not change. It doesn't mean your car may not break down. It doesn't mean that you may run out of money. But the joy of knowing God should sustain you. Scripture said, and we sing a little song, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You need joy. Now, joy isn't laughter, but joy is a sense of well-being, that you know you're okay and you know you're right with God. The thing that sustains me through all of the things that I go through in my personal life and in life as a pastor is that I know that God and I are okay. He's not mad at me, and I'm not mad at him. And he is pouring out grace upon me. He says, he opens the windows of heaven and pours out grace. I wish I could mimic Joseph Prince when he says, grace upon grace. You know, and he just graces, more grace, more grace. And God just pours out more and more grace for what you need. But don't let the enemy rob you and get in a pity party. You know, we do that. We get down on ourselves. Don't let the enemy do that for you, do you? Okay? Milton called this situation here paradise lost. And it really was. It was paradise lost. Innocent died before they ate of the forbidden fruit. And I'm going to talk to you, God willing, a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the beginning was over. We know we started off in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was over. And now, it was the end had begun. The end had begun. We don't know what all that would have happened had not Adam and Eve eaten of the forbidden fruit. And there's no way to know. We can speculate. But I believe that things would certainly not be the way that they are today. Things would have been different. Okay? So let's look at the details of the end of the beginning. All right? Are you doing okay listening to my voice? Okay. Okay. The end began in a tragic moment of time. Let's look at the scripture. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, isn't it amazing? The first thing that went wrong was food. And you wonder why you have food problems today. We're on diets and all the other stuff we do. It's always been about the food, all right? He looked at the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You know, it's bad enough when your voice isn't working, but my arm quit working this morning. No telling what else may break before the day's out of the rain. I'm going. Oh, man.
Just make it all new, Mr. Morris.
What?
God makes it all new.
God makes it all new. Hallelujah. I just hope my brain holds together. All right. The beginning of the end began so quickly, it was over before it began. The end was caused by unbelief. unbelief. Had they believed God, everything would have been okay. But they didn't. They chose to believe a lie. You know, that's our problem. We just don't believe God. Let me tell you a little, and I'm not going to be able to define this too well, but I think you'll get the picture. We talk about having faith. You know, we need faith. You got all the faith you need, so you don't need any more faith. What you need is belief. You need to believe. The problem is that they didn't believe. They chose to believe something else. So it's not about the quantity of faith. Jesus said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, and you all know that was the smallest seed in existence, he said you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be moved. So it's not our faith, it's our belief. Throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find that the problem is believing. Do you believe God? And if you believe God, you will act on what God said. But when you believe the enemy and you act on what he says, look at the catastrophic results. How many of you believe the lie of the devil and did something so stupid that you still suffer consequences today? The problem is not believing God. It's unbelief. That's what we talk about, the original sin. What was it? I'm telling you what it is today. So you'll know this from now on. The problem was unbelief. It was not eating the fruit. It was the unbelief. They didn't believe God. They just didn't believe it would happen. The enemy came in and poisoned them with a lie. God said, the day you eat it, you'll die. The enemy came in and said, you will certainly not die. There's the choices. There's the essence of everything in the scripture. It's always about light and dark, living and dying, truth and lies, belief and unbelief. They chose to believe the serpent. Now, the same thing happens in our lives. God does not exist. We don't believe God exists. So therefore, I won't possibly die. And people believe that today. If you would have asked me back in 1971, I would have told you that. Well, God doesn't exist. When Jim Hickman talked to me and he said, if you die right now, would you go to heaven or hell? My response was, if there was a hell, that's where I'd end up. Within the next 30 minutes, I was convinced that there was a hell, and that's where I was going. You know, when he showed the scriptures to me, and I chose to believe those scriptures. I chose to believe. And when I believed, faith rose up, and I acted on the faith to believe and try and invite Christ into my life. People believe the lie, say that God would not allow me to die since he is so good. Well, God is a good God. You know, God is wonderful. You know, we sing about God is good all the time. And it's not that God isn't good. It's that God is truthful. And he promised that if you ate of that, you will die. And people today don't believe that. They either believe God doesn't exist, or they believe that he's so good that he would never let anything bad happen to him. And both of those things are wrong. Or here's another good one. I don't deserve to die. Ted Bundy deserves to die. The guys who flew those planes into Twin Towers, they deserve to die. You know, my neighbor down the block deserves to die. You know, my ex-husband and my ex-wife deserve to die. You know, just go down the list. Everybody deserves to die but me, because I'm not really that bad compared to you. Now, come on now, you're laughing, but it's the truth. That's the way we look at things. From the inside of our cranium, when we look at other people's behavior, we compare it to ourselves and say, well, I don't deserve to die. In fact, that's just what happened in the garden. After they ate, you know, the blame game started. Hey, I don't deserve to die. It was the woman you gave me, Lord. You know? And Eve said, well, I don't deserve to die. It's the serpent who caused me to get in this situation. And so we always begin to rationalize and make excuses. You know what an excuse is? You're going to love this. I use this in business for years and years and years, and I still use it today. Excuse is your rationale for failure. It's your rationale, and you believe it. I may not believe it, but you believe it. And because you believe it, you act on it. You act on the things that you believe. That's why we need to repent. Change the way we think. When we change the way we think, we'll change what we believe. When we change what we believe, we'll change the way we act. And when we change the way that we act, guess what happens? We get different results. The problem with both folks is they keep doing the same stupid things over and over and over again, and they wonder why things never get better. You have to change the way you think, which will change what you believe. And when you change what you believe, you'll change the way you act. And when you change the way you act, you'll get different results. If you don't get anything else I say today, hold on to that, because that will help you. All right? So, let me get back to Adam and Eve for just a minute. Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence. They were completely innocent. God created them, put them in the garden. He was feeding them. They were naming the animals. They were walking around. There was joy. Everything was great. They had not chosen God at that point. They had not chosen evil at that point. They were just, as we say down here, they were just fat, dumb, and happy. You know? Which ain't bad, by the way. Things were great. Had they chosen to not eat of the tree, things would have been different. Because they would have exercised that thing that we all have that gets us in trouble or keeps us out of trouble. And that's our ability to choose. Theological word is our free will. We have the ability to choose. It's been a blessing and a curse for all of us. When we choose right, it's a blessing. When we choose wrong, it's a curse. Had they chose to eat of the tree of life, they could have eaten of the tree of life anytime they wanted to. There's no record of them eating it. In fact, the record is that when they were driven out of the garden, God said, let's put an angel with a flaming sword so that they won't come back and eat of that tree of life and live forever in the state that they're in. So there's good reason to believe that had they chose to eat of the tree of life, that choice would have given them eternal life. They would have never died. But they didn't choose that. They chose, look good, smells good, must taste good, and they ate in unbelief. And we suffer the consequences of that today. Does that make sense to you? Okay, does that make sense? Because it's one of the things that really help you understand how we end up in the predicaments that we get into. They chose, and they lost their innocence. You know, that's what happens to our children. When you have a little child, as rowdy as they can be when they're little, they're not really making rational choices. They're just going by their biological innards. You know, if they got something, an empty hole in their stomach, they scream until somebody fills it, you know. If they empty their stomachs, they scream until somebody changes their diaper, you know. They're going to scream and get attention, but they're not choosing. But the day comes for every child and every one of us when we choose to do the wrong thing. Child chooses to lie to you. Child chooses to do things that are wrong. That's the pattern of sin that is caused by this sinful nature that we have. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. Being a sinner makes you sin. But they lose their innocence the first time you catch them doing something wrong. You catch them in a lie. Remember that? Remember when you been caught in a lie? I remember the first time I got caught in a lie, and my dad showed me that there was a direct correlation between my tongue and my rear end. And if he caught me lying, my rear end hurt. And that was because my daddy whipped me, all right? So I learned that very early on. So the moment that they decided, pay attention here. The moment that they decided to eat of the tree, that's when the unbelief was there. That was their nemesis. It wasn't the actual eating, although that was just the carrying out of what they decided to believe. Jesus said that when he talked about adultery. He said, if you desire it in your heart, that's just the same as if you've done it. So that's where they were. They chose. That choice led them to eating. And the whole combination of unbelief, choosing, and doing led to their fall. All right? You see that? Okay? So, but it all happened in a moment in time. Everything was great, and the next minute, everything was horrible. When you only got one hand and you try to do everything with it, computers don't like that. Okay, moving on. Second thing I want to show you. The end began with the search for the lost. Genesis 3:8-10. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God says, "Where are you? I heard you. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid." So, the first missionary trip was not Paul going into Macedonia. The first missionary trip was God going into the garden looking for these two wonderful creations he had made. God told Adam, "Where are you?" Adam was not searching for God. Where was Adam? He was hiding. Okay? So, the hiding began with Adam. How many times have you tried to hide from God? Yeah. We went to, Lakeside Mall years ago. Pat and I went to shopping. And there was a daddy and a little girl. And they were playing hide and seek. And if you've been to Lakeside Mall, it's got a lot of fountain areas, you know. And this little girl would run and hide behind a piece of glass. As if her daddy couldn't see her. And she'd crouch down and she'd close her little eyes, you know. And it was so funny because everyone could see what was going on. We were being entertained by watching what was happening. And he would go up and he would say, "Where are you? Where are you?" And she'd be giggling and giggling. And he'd finally get up on her and pounce on her. He could hear the whole time. That's the exact picture of the way God is with us. We hide behind glass partitions as if he couldn't see you. He's more than Superman. He's got better than X-ray vision. I mean, he can see you. He can smell you. He can hear everything that's going on. He knows where you are. Isn't it amazing that those of you who used to frequent these places, I hope you've repented, changed your mind about it, go to ballrooms. You ever went to a ballroom that was fully lighted? Of course not. They always dim the lights so you can hide, you know, so nobody can see what you're doing and making such a fool out of yourself. You know, you think the more you drink, the more you think you're smart, the wiser you think you are, the stronger you think you are, and the more beautiful and more handsome you think you are. You know, it'll do that to you. But it's done in darkness. It's done in darkness. So, yeah, I'll tell you the story. A long time ago, a friend of mine and I had, way long time ago, back when I was maybe in my early 20s, in my late teens, went to a dance, and alcoholic beverages were being served, and me and my buddy were tanking up, and we met these two girls there, and it was one of those dimly lit places, and boy, we thought they were the most beautiful girls in the world. The dance ended, they turned on the lights. They were scary. We told them we had to go to the men's room. We took off and got in our car and we drove as fast as we could to get away from that place. You know? So just, you know, some of you probably did the same thing, but you won't stand up publicly and admit that you did it, all right? So, but it continues today. The hiding game is nothing new. It always amazes me that when we do make mistakes and we do the things that are wrong, how we quit going to church. It is the best, where the place you ought to be. You know, you ought to get to church because it's there that you've got a better chance of hearing a word from God in a sermon or someone encouraging you or something good happening. But you get off by yourself, you're like Adam. You're sowing figlings and hiding because you know you've done something wrong. You see your own nakedness. When God went after Adam, he was in a very vicarious, in a very real way, looking for you. God is always looking for us. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. He's always searching for us. I love Adam's reply. I heard you. You know, if you've never read the Bible and you don't know what's in the Bible, you know, you might be able to get away with this saying, well, I didn't know. I didn't hear you. Paul said, I did what I did in unbelief. And I can hear God just chuckling about that. It was unbelief, all right, but you should have known because you were studying the Word of God. And there are people who don't know the Word of God. I have to confess to you, I didn't know the Word of God. I'd never read the Bible. If I heard it, I don't remember ever hearing it. So I was a blank page. You know, I was like the chaplain of Bourbon Street used to say, well, first time I saw the book of Job, I thought it was the book of Job. You know, I didn't know. I just didn't know. The most famous scripture in all the world, probably John 3:16. I'd never seen it or heard it that I know of. I didn't know. But when you know, and you still do things that are wrong, you need to hit yourself in the head with a hammer for just being pure dumb. And that's exactly what Adam did. He said, I heard you. I heard you. He had heard the Word of God. He was without excuse. He knew. He only had one thing to remember. Adam, don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden of the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil. And he did it. By the way, I hate to mess up to your theology, but some of you still believe it was an apple. It doesn't say. Nowhere does it say that it was an apple. I think that Italian painter, Da Vinci or somebody, probably drew it in a picture somewhere, and that's where we got the idea of an apple. But it doesn't say that anywhere. Should have been a kumquat. That's the things that make your face suck up. Not a good apple, all right? So I heard. I was afraid. Sin still brings the fear of consequences. Why was he afraid? He knew he had done wrong, and things were about to go south in a hurry. And he realized that. And sin will make you afraid of God. If you don't understand the story of grace, if you haven't been taught the truth about God, sin will make you afraid. Well, God's going to get me. Friends, God can get you any day he wants to. Any day he decides to, he could eliminate you from the planet, from the universe. Your DNA would disappear. There'd be no record of you. It was as if you never existed. If God wanted to get rid of you, he has that ability. But being afraid of God and hiding is just it's absolutely futility. He said, I was afraid. He said, I was naked. And I thought about this, you know, the nakedness, because it said earlier, they were both naked and not ashamed. And now they're something changed. Now, think about this for a moment. I'm going to use a little conjecture. They didn't have any mirrors. They didn't go look in the bathroom and see a mirror and see themselves to see that they were now naked. I believe the first thing that Adam saw was the nakedness of Eve. And the first thing that Eve saw was the nakedness of Adam. And then they saw the nakedness of themselves. They were exposed. Sin exposed them. And what was beautiful and innocent and lovely was now tainted with sin. See, it's not nakedness that is wrong. It's the sin that exposes who we really are. And he said, I'm hiding. I'm hiding. I'm hiding. Don't ever try to hide from God. What you need to do is when you do sin, when you do things that are wrong, when you do make bad choices, when you do fall into unbelief, is to go to him. Because he waits with loving arms. He's the perfect picture of that as a prodigal son. The father was waiting for him to come home. Come home. That's why we have it posted on all the material here on the wall behind me. It says, come home, all is forgiven. That's the story of God. Don't run and hide, but run to God. God found him, and this is where he was. He was fearful. He was infected with sin. And he had self-righteousness. Those fig leaves were just his attempt at self-righteousness to cover up his nakedness. There's nothing that you can do that will make you self-righteous. You cannot gain righteousness by yourself. The only place to get righteousness is to get the DNA of God through being born again of the Spirit of God. That gives you righteousness, God's righteousness. There is no righteousness outside of that. There's a faux righteousness, if you will. There's make-believe righteousness, but there is no righteousness. As many of you know, my cousin passed away this past week, and we went to a funeral service. But one of the things that my cousin Shirley and I talked about before she died is I asked if she was ready to die, if she was. And she said that she hoped that the good that she had done would outweigh the bad that she had done, and that maybe God will let her in. And I told her, if that's what you're depending on, you're in big trouble. Because that won't do it. There is no balance scale in heaven. There is no good you do outweighing the bad that you do. The only way to eliminate sin is at Calvary's tree, where it was eradicated. And then it's incumbent upon you to believe that what Jesus did was the rescue squad, if you will, that came to rescue you and remove sin and all of its stain from you. It's not about your behavior. It's about His behavior. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about what He's done. You see? So, they had this mentality of just do enough good, it'll offset the bad. And if you believe that, if you know somebody believes that, that is just dead wrong. It won't do you a bit of good. Now, God inquired of Adam, "Where are you? Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten what I commanded you not to eat?" And the answer to that was, "Yes, yes, 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 I did it. Yes, I'm the one. I am guilty." Adam's response was, he blamed his DNA. Happened to be Eve. She had the same DNA. He just blamed her. You know, it's just the way that I am. I got this way from my mom and dad. I got this way from the neighborhood I lived in. You know, I got this way. The other thing is society did it to me. One of the greatest lies perpetrated upon the people of our nation, I can't talk about other nations, is to take things, bad behavior, and say that it's a result of some sickness that we have. They're right in this respect. The sickness is sin, but it has nothing to do with your DNA. People say, well, people are alcoholics because they have something wrong with them that makes them drink and they can't control themselves. People are drug addicts because there's something wrong with them and they can't control themselves. People are obese because there's something wrong with them and they can't control themselves. People curse and use foul language because there's something wrong with them and they can't control themselves. The list goes on and on and on. Then you go to the doctor and he'll give you medicine, give you a pill, give you a lie, give you something to try to control something that the only way it can be controlled is by the truth and recognizing that the truth is that those things are sinful and deal with them as sinful behavior and not as some kind of behavior problem. Now, you may not like that. You may disagree with that. But I challenge you to investigate that from a scriptural perspective, not from a medical perspective. And look at what the scriptures say. Nobody, unless you're on a television show, can hold you down and make you drink. Nobody can hold you down and make you do drugs. Now, once you start, I will admit that your propensity for it increases. You'll want it, just like cigarette smoke. Those bunch of crooks who designed cigarettes. You know, when I discovered through testimony where these guys told the truth in court and it was discovered they were manipulating nicotine to increase sales, man, I really got bent out of shape about that. They knew what they were doing. And they wanted to addict you as early as they could. Didn't care about your health. They knew it had consequences to it, but they did it to us. Now, nobody made you smoke the first cigarette, but when you did, the nicotine in you made you want some more. And sin will make you want more. Who is it? Jensen Franklin, I believe it was. Maybe it was Joseph Prince said that sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and do more damage to you than you want done. And it does. And it does. Now, we all know we're under grace and we all know that we're forgiven, but we still have to watch our behavior and the choices we make, because those things have consequences. You decide to cheat on your income tax and they find out about it, as badly as they need government money in the government, they're coming after you. You know, you decide to have an affair, you're going to pay the price. You know, you decide to do things that are wrong, there's a price to be paid for those things. Doesn't mean that God loves you any less. Doesn't mean that you're on the road to hell. It does mean that your life is going to change, and it's going to change drastically. Okay. Let's move on. Let's go on to number three. How did the garden begin the end? The end began with a promise for new beginnings. This is verses 15 and 21 in chapter 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's God talking to the serpent. Down in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. The crushing weight of sin would have ended all life had not God intervened with a promise for hope in the future. Everything was cursed because of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were cursed. Creation was cursed. The future was cursed. Sin left them absolutely hopeless. You talk about a bad hair day. I mean, this is a bad day. You know, in many ways, I think we experience the same thing Adam and Eve experienced. When we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we choose to do something wrong and we feel that separation between us and God, and you feel that blame and that guilt come upon you, you know, we've all kind of experienced that one way or another. The price is too high for sin. It's too high for what it does to our emotions, the way we feel. We blame ourselves. We put condemnation on ourselves. Now, the Scripture says that in Christ there is no condemnation. There is no blame. Jesus took all the blame. He took all the pain. He took all the sin. But we fall back into the old sinful ways, and we begin to believe that about ourselves, and it becomes a pit that we have a hard time many times getting out of. Self-righteousness leads us to being exposed for the things we do wrong. You know the interesting thing about the fig leaves? You ever thought about this? That they work for a while. But leaves will not last very long, will they? They get dry, they get crumbled, they begin to crumble, and they begin to disappear. And all the things that we do to cover up ourselves will eventually disappear, because they won't work. They have no longevity to them. And we need to, you know, come to that realization. Self-righteousness won't work. And death leaves you eternally without God. God did not carry out the punishment on Adam and Eve immediately. Did you realize that? They didn't die physically, because we know that Adam lived to be over 900 years old. So they didn't die physically. Did they die spiritually? They were separated from God. He separated himself from them. There's a few little incidences where he shows up and gets a little interaction, but there was no more walking in the garden in the cool of the day for them. So that, you know, if God is life and to be separated from him, that is eternal death. Actions have consequences. The only hope is the intervention of God. And God opened the hope chest of grace. He determined to send help. He said, I will send someone who will crush Satan. He said, you'll bruise his heel. He's talking about the death of Jesus there, by the way. You know, that he was bruised. But he will crush you. And Satan and his crowd have been crushed. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The victory is in Christ Jesus the Lord. So he has brought the victory for us. So what we see happening way back in the garden is the outpouring of the grace of God. I will send help, and then God promises that the future will be better, that I will send someone. Now we waited 4,000 years approximately before Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. When that seed showed up, the perfect Lamb of God, God himself, showed up. Now, God didn't wait for Jesus to show up. He actually started the recovery in the garden. How did he do it? If you don't look closely, you'll miss it. The first time I discovered this, and some of you may have discovered this for yourselves, you may have heard someone say it. When Adam and Eve were getting ready to leave the garden, they were still in the garden, by the way. They had not been banished yet. When they're getting ready to leave, God gathered skins. You might say he got a leather suit for them, all right, and covered them. You know one of the nice things about leather? Some of you have some leather clothing, some leather coats and that. They last virtually forever. I mean, you ever watch, American Pickers? No, that's the name of it. Mike in, what's the name of that group, that program? Is it American Pickers? Is that right? Yeah. Yeah. They find these old jackets that are old as Methuselah, and boy, he pays a lot of money to get them because they're still in good shape. So what God gave to Adam and Eve was permanent. As permanent as anything is on the planet. But the picture is that it's permanent. And you see, the covering, the dealing with sin in our lives in Jesus Christ is permanent. It's not temporary. Religion is a fig leaf when people trust in religion. But what God gives us in Christ Jesus is permanent. It's a leather suit. It's covering. But there's more to the story than that. Did you ever think about where God got leather from? All creation was already done. So far as we can tell, as far as I can tell, nothing ever died before this passage of Scripture. And something innocent died and shed its blood for those skins to be made for Adam and Eve. It's the perfect picture of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. Way, 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 way back in the garden. God's Lamb, when Christ shed his blood and gave his life, he produced for us leather coverings, if you will, permanent, eternal life that dealt with our sins. Never for our nakedness to be shown again. So God's grace was back at the beginning of the end. I don't know about you, but that is a marvelous insight to me, just to see that there. So what do I learn about God from all that? I've learned this. God will move heaven and hell for you. God will change his mind for you. God will do anything and everything for you. For God so loved you that he allowed the Lamb of God to be slain. The perfect, innocent Lamb. And it doesn't tell us what kind of animal died, but I'm betting the farm that it was a lamb, because it makes sense that it would have been. And when God gave those clothes to Adam and Eve, he was saying, I know you did wrong. I know you didn't believe me. I know you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, But I want you to know that I still love you, and I haven't given up on you. And yeah, things are going to be tough. Yeah, Eve, you're going to have kids and it's going to hurt. Yeah, Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. But I'm telling you what, you see that serpent that calls this? He is going to be crushed one day. What he did, well, he'll pay the price for it over and over and over and over again. But for you, there is hope. Because I give you hope today. I went out of the garden and I found an innocent lamb who had done nothing wrong. And I killed it for you. And I drained out its life's blood. And I took it as a covering and I brought it, I gave it to you so that you, my prized creation that I formed with my own hands, that I breathed life into, that Eve, I took you from Adam's side. You are so important to me. You're more important than creation. You're more important than the lambs. You're more important than even the words that I said, for I repent of the words that I said. And I am telling you that what you have done has been taken care of now. And you will see it in the future. It'll come to pass one day when the seed of this woman shows up and when he crushes the evil one for what he did. Beloved, the story of grace and forgiveness is all the way back to the very beginning. And it still flows today. And all God asks us to do is the same thing he asked Adam and Eve to do. Believe what he said and act on what he said. Do you believe? It's all about believing him. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have leather clothes, eternal clothes, new garments, garments that never wear out. That's the promise from God for us. Amen? Amen. The end is coming, but it doesn't matter to those who believe. You know, when Jim Hickman asked me that day, if you would die, would you go to hell? And the answer was yes. 30 minutes later, if you'd asked me the same question, are you going to die? When you die, will you go to hell? And the response I would have told you, I will never die. This mortal clay may be put into a jar or a ground or in the ocean, be eaten by a whale. I don't know what's going to happen to it. But I know this for sure. I will never die. And on that final day, when God decides to bring the new creation, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and when he lets out with the trumpet of God and sounds it, and the dead in Christ, those who are alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up to meet him in the air, then we who are in our graves, we will come out of our graves triumphant, and we will have our bodies redone. Not these old frail things we carry around that give us all sicknesses and diseases and aches and pains and troubles like carrying a heavy weight around. We will put this aside and we will have resurrected bodies exactly like Christ. That's the promise from the garden to the end. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The promise, the search and the tragedy. The promise trumps them all. Next week, God willing, we will go on into the book of Genesis and we'll find, you see how you can, finding grace in a sinful world. Finding grace in a sinful world. When the whole world is in trouble, how you can find grace. Show up next week and I'll tell you about that. Father, I thank you for letting me preach this sermon. Thank you for letting my voice be stronger than it was when I started. Thank you, Lord, for your divine healing. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us. Thank you, Lord, for our destination is the heavenly realm. Thank you, Lord, that we now, as Ephesians said, we are now seated with you in the heavenly realm. You have blessed us already with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Father, as we go through this day, let this message ring true in our hearts. Let us be encouraged that you loved us from the very beginning. And you'll love us to the very end. And you will love us through all eternity. And we thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody shout it.
Amen.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.